Each Sunday morning, I have the privilege of praying with Pastor Dutton and Doc Smith and Dave Jones before the first of our three worship services. It's a wonderful opportunity just to commit the day to the Lord and to ask for God's help for all the ministries that are going to be held around our church campus that morning. I obviously did not have that privilege this morning, at least not with Doc Smith, because of his injury and his surgery last week. I mentioned it at our prayer time, but let me fill in some of the details of what occurred. You may remember it was brutally cold here Monday, somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 degrees, I think. And Doc and Leona's mailbox is about 2/10 of a mile from their house. And Doc decided to walk out and get the newspaper. The driveway had been cleared, and he's going to be careful. Thought it might be some good exercise, so off he went. Didn't mention to Leona that he was going. I mean, you don't always tell your wife, "I'm going to get the paper, dear." So he didn't do that. And the plan went really well till he got to the mailbox. And there was an area that hadn't been cleared, and even though he tried to be careful, he fell and broke his hip. And he knew what had happened as soon as he tried to put any weight on it. The hip's broken. The question then became, now what do I do? He couldn't walk. It's 15 degrees out, and he's 2/10 of a mile from his house. So he did what any self-respecting 80-year-old man would do. He rolled over on his good side and began slowly dragging himself on the ice back home. And then he would drag for a while, then rest and pray and call out for help. Got about halfway home and had been out, they figure, for about an hour when one of the neighbor boys saw him and called Leona and got the help that he needed. It was interesting to talk to Doc at the hospital. He said there were times when he wasn't sure he was going to make it. And as a physician, he knew what would happen if hypothermia began to set in. And he said it's tempting just to roll over and go to sleep, because as a Christian, he knew what the next step in that plan would be. And that's a pretty good one. But he also believed for hundreds of reasons that he needed to, and he wanted to try his best to get home and get help if at all possible. He was also concerned at the hospital about any inconvenience that his injury was going to have on the rest of us. We had our annual pastor and deacons planning retreat yesterday, and Doc is the chairman of our deacons, so we knew that was going to be a challenge, and he really wanted to be there. Then there's our upcoming biblical counseling training conference in February, and we're expecting between 1,500 and 1,600 people here that week, and Doc is scheduled to speak 15 times, and he certainly wants to fulfill that responsibility. So the point I'm trying to make is there was this tension, even Monday as I was talking to him, about on the one hand wanting to go home and be with Christ, but on the other wanting to continue to love your family and to serve your Savior with all of your might. Now, if you're familiar with Scripture, you might already be thinking about a character in God's Word who had a very similar experience. Not the falling on the ice and breaking his hip thing, but the healthy tension between wanting to go home and be with Christ, but wanting to stay on earth and serve him faithfully as long as possible. And I'd like us to look at that particular passage of Scripture this morning as a way of kicking off our church's new ministry year together. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1, and if you need one of those Bibles under the chair in front of you, just pull that thing out and turn to page 154. That's in the back section in the New Testament. Page 154, or Philippians chapter 1. We're talking this morning about why are we here and where are we going and how do you fit in? A planning hour, progress, and joy in the faith. Now, for those who are new to our church, we begin every year with a similar discussion, at least on these three important questions. But why are we here? And where are we going? And how do you fit in? We're trying to gain a better understanding of what we think God wants us to accomplish as a church in the coming year. It's almost like the coaches talk in the locker room to be sure that we all have our heads in the game. Coach Katie, the longtime a basketball coach at Purdue, used to like to use that phrase a lot, having their heads in the game. He used some other phrases, by the way, I won't be using this morning. But that was one of the ones that he used. And he would be bewildered, he would say, when his players would enter the Big Ten season and go through periods of time in the game where they didn't really seem to realize what was at stake. And he would have to say, look, how much more important would this game have to be? You're on an athletic scholarship. You're playing in the Big Ten. We're at the height of our season, and your eyes look like you're 1,000 miles away right now. You're on the court. Your body's in the game, but your head is somewhere else. They used to drive him crazy. Well, we don't want to be like that as a church, ever. Do you agree with me on that? Because what we're involved with here is a whole lot more important than a basketball game. We think we're dealing with matters of eternity. Another way of saying that is we want to be a mission-driven church. And so there's a sense in which our answer to the first question, why are we here, that never changes. And we might fuss with the wording of our mission statement a bit, but that never changes because it's rooted in the unchanging truth of Scripture. And if you haven't done so or done so recently, I really want to encourage you to get a copy of our 5-year ministry plan. These are available at the Resource Center. When we print them by the ton, because once you get 4-color process going, you might as well print a lot. So don't worry, well, that'll cost the church something. We've got plenty. And I would encourage you to read this and read it thoroughly. Our church family put a lot of effort together into coming up with our current 5-year strategic ministry plan. And in the plan is our mission statement. And I know anybody here would be able to pop off the mission statement, no question, right? If I pointed my little laser thing at you right now, at your forehead, you would be able to dutifully stand up and give the church's mission statement by memory before you would even remember your name. Is that right for everybody in the house? Please tell me you have a laminated copy of the church's mission statement under your pillow. Please tell me when you turn on your TV, the mission statement comes up first. Please tell me that is the screensaver on your computer. Please, please. I'm trying to say our church is, I'm way off my notes, by the way, but our church's mission statement is way important. The mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. And we take each one of those words and each one of those concepts directly from the Scripture. And what that means is there's all sorts of things that we just do not do around here because it doesn't fit in with our mission. We're always asking questions like, well, what does that have to do with glorifying God? Or what does that have to do with effective outreach? Or what does that have to do with faithful equipping or discipleship? And if the answer is, well, nothing, well, then we don't do it. And we don't put any time or resources into it. And your pastors and deacons in some ways function as gatekeepers. Because there's all kinds of people, all kinds of organizations that want access to you. And we deny a lot of that, frankly, because that kind of thing would take our attention away from focusing on our mission. On the other hand, there are things we do around here tirelessly because it is central to our mission. For example, we just came through a concentrated period of time of outreach. Why? Well, because that's central to our mission and because our culture is especially open to hearing about Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And so many people who are right here right now, you are flat out flying at Christmas, not because it was easy, not because it was convenient, because it was consistent with our mission. So it's crucial that everyone understand why we're here and why are we here. And it's also crucial that everybody be fired up about the privilege of participating in the accomplishment of that purpose. Well, then what's the second question? Where are we going? And that's a different question. And that requires us as a church family of having an understanding of the times. What I mean by that, being able to accurately analyze at any given point in time where we are as a church. Our strengths, our weaknesses, our opportunities, our threats. So doing a proactive self-analysis all the time. And also having an understanding of where our community is. And then trying to lay out with laser-like accuracy what is the best way for us to accomplish our mission in the next 12 months and with the least expenditure of resources and the greatest amount of effectiveness. So if we're here now and we believe God wants us to be there then, what are the specific steps that we believe God wants us to take in the next 12 months in order to get there? Now that's where this handout in the bulletin comes in. And I want to encourage you to pull that baby out and have this on your lap, because I'm going to be referring to it a lot today. And I would also encourage you to plan to read this thoroughly today. I would also encourage you to jump on our website. All of our staff members also have strategic initiatives that go along with our mission and go along with our plan this year. And all those initiatives are on our website. And I would encourage you to read them to get an idea of how we think everybody in our church ought to be planning for whatever ministry God has given you. And also to hold us accountable for what we say God wants us to do. So you might want to have to put, or you might need to put some time in studying today. Let's face it, the Bears are out, the Colts aren't playing. What do you got to do this afternoon anyway? Little kissing, little studying. That's what today is all about. And I want to encourage you to do that. Now, lastly, what's the last question? How do you fit in? And hopefully this is going to become more apparent as we study this passage together. But here is the short answer. And there is an important place for every person on the team. Even if you've just started attending our church, you might say, well, hello, this is my first Sunday. Thanks for coming. There's an important place for you on the team. And where do you fit in? And I want to say strongly this morning, I hope we all get the fact that Christianity is not a spectator sport. College basketball, that's a spectator sport. So yesterday you could have screamed at your TV all day long if you wanted to. And while Purdue kind of didn't have such a great day. And that's fine. That's a spectator sport. You can yell at the TV. You can stomp around. You can scream instructions. Then get out of your easy chair and go get some chips. I mean, you can do that because it is a spectator sport. Christianity is not that way. The gym around here has no bleachers. Do we all get that? And so if it's my job to be sure that we're answering the first two questions properly, ultimately it's your job to be sure that you have identified and are acting on correct answers to the third. Now, how does the Lord want you to fit into what he's doing around here? Now, with that in mind, let's read our text. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Think about Doc Smith and think about the Apostle Paul. For to me, unusual grammar, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul says. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Now get this. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. That's what we're doing this morning. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, write or underline that phrase right there at the end of verse 25. For your, that goes right along with our theme this year, for your progress and joy in the faith. That's what we're doing here today. We are planning our progress and joy in the faith. So at the time we have remaining, let's look for three characteristics from this text that we want to guide us in 2010. Here's a big one. We want 2010 to all be about organizing our lives around our Savior. Don't you love the way Paul said it at the beginning of verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ. And I realize you might say, well, the grammar in that verse is a bit unusual. It is. In the language in which the Bible was written, it was possible to do certain things with word order in order to emphasize certain ideas. And so Paul has the phrase, to me, right up at the front of the text. And Paul is saying, I recognize that I have a decision to make. Me, who or what am I going to organize my life around? And how am I going to define my existence? What is going to direct and guide me every day? And what Paul is saying in this verse is, I have made that decision. For to me, to live is Christ. He was organizing his life around his Savior. Now, it's very important for us to recognize that Paul was not making that comment from a hot tub. It's not that his circumstances were so rosy that he could sit back and pontificate in some religious-sounding way about something that had not cost him anything. Where was Paul when he was writing the book of Philippians? And the answer is he was in prison. That's why we refer to the book of Philippians as one of his prison epistles. And along with that, some of the Christians were actually taking advantage of his imprisonment and criticizing him and trying to undermine him. And there was very little he could do about that. But Paul's not whining. And Paul's not all depressed about any of this. He's fired up. In fact, if you know the book of Philippians, you know there is a significant emphasis on the concept of joy in this book, in part because of the faithfulness of the men and women in this church. You realize this book is actually a thank you note. The Philippians had taken up a love offering, and when they heard that Paul was in prison and sent it to him, and Paul wanted to thank you them. So at the end of the book, he says, I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, yeah, he's in prison. But he understood he was not serving God alone. There were other people who could say, for to me to live is Christ. They were organizing their lives around Jesus as well. That's why he spoke of their efforts at the beginning of the book. Is this, is their participation in the gospel from the first day into now. That's why he's praying in verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Remember, he talked about their progress in verse 25. Now he's talking about their love abounding still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'm saying this, he wasn't moping around in prison. He's praying in prison that his friends would be like him, progressing and organizing their lives around their Savior. See, for to me to live is Christ. And when you think about 2010 for our church, that is a very, very good way to think about what we are trying to accomplish. Now, how do we get there? What is the specific plan? Taking the next step with joy. That's our theme. What is the next step? What is the plan to try to help us get to the point that in 2010, at the end of the year, we could say with integrity, we have organized our lives more around Christ than ever before. We can say with integrity, with Paul, for to me, to live, why? It's not my big screen TV. It's not a new couch. It's not my new car. For to me, to live is Christ. What steps could we take in the coming days to be able to say at the end of this year with integrity that that is more true? Well, in our study of the Scripture, you'll notice in your initiatives under Growing Stronger that we're planning to study the book of 1 Corinthians verse by verse this year. Say, so how did you arrive at that decision? Well, a lot of ways, but here's one of them. God has blessed our church numerically in some rather dramatic ways. That graph is where we are over the last 20 years as a church regarding attendance. And you know, I've said many times, we're not about numbers. We've never been about numbers. That's not our primary goal. But if we are focused on accomplishing our mission, what was it again? The mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. So if we are really serious about our mission, and if Jesus was serious about his promise of building his church, then that graph probably should not surprise us a whole lot. It's not always going to be like that way, and it shouldn't always be that way, but that's what it is right now. So we would say that's a great blessing, huh? We would say, do we get that? That's a great blessing, but it's also a significant responsibility. So we've chosen the book of 1 Corinthians this year because it is a book that was written to a church that had a lot of growing to do. They needed spiritual maturity, and so do we. It's also a book that's intensely practical and simultaneously Christ-centered or gospel-centered. So we think it's the perfect book for us to study right now. That's part of what we mean by our theme this year, taking the next step with joy. It's wherever you are in your spiritual journey, allowing God to use His Word to help you identify and take the next step in your spiritual development. So at the end of the year, you are organizing your life more around Christ and your growing love for Him. Now, how do you fit in? Remember the third question, how do you fit in? Well, I want to encourage you to begin reading the book of 1 Corinthians regularly and systematically. I would encourage you to read it out of different versions of the Bible. I would encourage you, if you don't already, to have a study Bible. And not just to read the book of 1 Corinthians, but also to read the study notes from a reliable teacher of Scripture that can help you understand some of the things that might be difficult. If you've done that before, you might even want to get a commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians and read the Bible and also read a good commentary. And I'll be happy to recommend some if you would like me to. But the bottom line is, I'm encouraging you, taking the next step. If we as a church family are going to study the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm encouraging you right now to make a decision. You're going to own 1 Corinthians by the end of this year. You are going to know that book, and you are going to know that book well. In fact, Paul was having a similar discussion with his son in the faith, Timothy, about the word when he said, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." That's what I'm challenging you to do. That's where you fit in. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress, taking the next step, so that your progress will be evident to all. And the connection here is, the more you immerse yourself in Scripture, the more likely it is that you're going to want to organize your life around the person that the Scripture is all about. So you're not going to get to a place where you can honestly say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," unless you are immersing yourself in the Word of God. You'll also notice a lot in that little handout about emphasizing prayer this year. In fact, there are several specific initiatives to help us as a church family grow in our prayer lives, taking the next step. Do you think that'd be a pretty good idea? If we're serious about taking the next step, do you think emphasizing a personal and corporate prayer might be a good idea? What do you think? Do you think you could probably use some steps of growth in that area this year? If you're going to be able to say with integrity, "For to me to live is Christ," is ramping it up in the way that you pray part of that? I think many of us would say yes. Let's face it, you want to talk to the person whom you love. If you're going to say, "For to me to live is Christ," well, you want to talk to the person that you love. It's like when I hear something funny, I want to tell my wife. I'm going to call her on the phone, or I'm at least going to make a note. I got to tell Chris that. Or something that concerns me, I want to tell Chris. It's just logical for me. In fact, I'm an old guy. I make notes. It's not unusual at all for me to go home with a little legal pad piece of paper folded in half with some things. I got to tell Chris. You can't remember? No, I can't remember. But I want to be sure. I want to be sure that I have told her that. And if we can't talk about it right then, hey, you just want to talk to the person that you love. Well, if we're going to say, "For to me to live is Christ," that is going to be reflected in taking the next steps individually and as a church in the way that we pray. So we're going to give focused attention to that subject in our ABFs. That's why I hope you're in an ABF. And we want all of our ministry leaders church-wise to do what amounts to a prayer audit, to think about whether or not prayer is having the prominent place in whatever ministry they happen to be leading that they should. We're going to be more involved in TEAM, the Tippecanoe Evangelical Association of Ministry and Ministers, monthly prayer meetings. And I'm going to be looking for some folks who would like to participate in that and perhaps even lead that. We are certainly going to be bathing these two future ministry construction projects at Purdue and on our campus in prayer. In fact, one of the reasons that we delayed our capital campaign a year, if you studied our strategic plan, we were to have started that right now. The capital campaign for those projects, and we delayed it a year. And we delayed it a year because of some of the things going on economically, but we also delayed it because of what you saw in that graph. And we felt like this was an opportunity for us to shore up the foundation and growing as a group of people in the way that we pray. That's part of that. As we grow in prayer, we can say with Paul, with integrity, "For to me, to live is Christ." And by the way, that also gives an answer to our suffering. Don't forget the latter part of the statement, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And Paul understood that he might lose his life because of his faith. And he wasn't all wound up about that. He knew that the next step was going to be a really good one. I would encourage you, there's going to be an article, I think it's going to be in tomorrow's paper, featuring a couple of the elderly, more mature women in this church. I'll say it that way. Because a study recently came out that said that women of faith tend to live longer and live better. It was just a secular psychological study, but it was just recently published. And so our local newspaper wanted to pick up on that and interview a couple of more mature women and just hear their stories. And I'm so glad for that. But I really believe when you have an answer for death, you're ready to live. Because you're not worried, you're not fearful, you're not gripped with your own thing. You can put your attention and your focus on serving others right out to your very last days. And when you have a concern, you just cast it on your Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That will extend your life, and it will certainly make your life a whole lot better. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so Doc Smith is dragging himself along the ice. I mean, he's a tough old bird. You know that? Dragging himself, broken hip. What's a broken hip? I got another side. Dragging himself across the ice, thinking this. Look, I'm either going to be rescued or I'm going to be with Christ. Keep dragging, baby. I mean, those are the two really, really good options. Now, everybody here has a decision to make about this, okay? About your level of commitment to those initiatives. We can talk about that all day long. But my question for you now is, are you on board? Are you going to be part of those studies in ABS? Are you going to be part of our study in 1 Corinthians? Are you going to say, with the help of God, you are committed to taking the next step in your walk with the Lord? And I realize you might say, well, Pastor Faisal, I'm not in an ABF. I'm not in one of those adult Bible fellowships. What do you think I'm about to say? You ought to get in one, like right now, because I think that will help you take the next step. I really believe that. Also, this, if you have children, you really ought to want your kids to be in a position where they are taking the... You realize right now, what are your kids doing? They're looking for something to follow. They're looking for something to organize their life around. And ultimately, that's going to be a choice that they're going to make. But I would ask you as a parent, are you offering them Christ and the way that you model for them what your life is about? Are you offering them a lifestyle like that of the Apostle Paul? Because if you don't give them something to live for, they will find something. I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who could my will command. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath His flag, I'll take my stand and follow Him today. And I would ask every parent here, are you putting your child in a position as a result of getting as much biblical truth into their hearts and minds as possible so that they're in the best position to be able to say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And my son Andrew, his special needs aide for years has been Janice Cody. Our family is so thankful for Janice. And Janice came to my wife Chris after Drew's Sunday school class last week and said, hey, the Sunday school class, the teen class right now is studying words associated with the doctrine of salvation. Drew's having some challenges putting all that together, understanding propitiation, understanding reconciliation, understanding regeneration. Can Steve study that with him this week? And so that's one of the things we've had the privilege of doing together as a family. And I'm sitting here thinking, I am so glad for Sunday school teachers who are helping me get my job done. And I'm so thankful for a special needs aide in my particular situation who is helping me get my job done. I need other people around me to help me get my job done. I would just say to you, do you? Why would you not have your kids in Sunday school? What are you thinking? And I love you, but I just have to ask you, what in the world could possibly be? What are you organizing your life around? What could be more important for you than having your kids under the teaching of the Word as many times as you possibly could? Well, for to me to live is Starbucks. I got to get down there and get a $4 cup of coffee. For me to live is my big screen TV. For me to live is People Magazine, blah, 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 blah. I mean, let's just get out of here. What are you organizing your life around? And if you're a parent, what kind of position are you placing them in about what they're going to organize their life around? And we're flat out going to get at this matter of taking the next step in our maturity for the Lord. And I'm asking everybody in the house, are you in? Are you committed to taking the next step in your maturity with Christ? Now, let's keep going. I might start like preaching or something. Also, in 2010, we want to make progress in our ministry as a church. Think carefully about the end, or those words at the end of verse 25, for your progress in the faith. What's that look like for us as a church? Because here's the challenge that we're facing right now. We got a lot already. You realize that? I mean, do we really need to progress? I mean, because of the faithful lives of people who have gone before us and the faithful sacrificial lives of many people who are here right now, we got a lot. We got a lot. I mean, we have a counseling center, we have a Christian school, we have a community center, we have a seminary, we have a faith-based residential treatment for at-risk girls. Maybe it's time just to coast. Well, maybe that'll be this year's theme. Coast along, baby. You got plenty already. Maybe it's time to go into the maintenance mode. There's a theme. We're just maintaining. Maybe it's time to pat ourselves on the back. Maybe it's time to rest on our laurels. What do you think? I don't think so either. Maybe it's time to carefully and prayerfully identify and take the next steps together. And a lot of what you see in those initiatives is all about that. Let me break it down. Part of it is just with our connections with one another. And we recognize that this is a busy culture, and with a church our size, we just have to find newer and better ways to help everyone here feel and be connected. Now, that's a two-way street. You have to do your part, too. But you will notice, if you drill into this document, you're going to do that this afternoon, aren't you? Lunch, kissing, study initiatives. That's what Sunday afternoon is all about. And that's for those who are married, by the way. You single ones, just lunch, dreaming, read initiatives, okay? That's your deal. That's your deal. Anyway, like, where are my notes? A lot of what we're talking about here revolves around enhanced communication. And we have now hired a director of electronic communications. We've escrowed a significant amount of money because of your generous giving to update all of our websites and all that sort of thing. And I'm very thankful for Brian Nicholson, who's moving over from our tech staff into this director of electronic communications. We've hired Donnie Payne to take his place. So you put Jonathan Smith, Brian, Donnie, Ad Arvid Olson. That is a very formidable technology and communications team. But we just have to, you think about, what are we doing this year? We're trying to make progress as a church in being connected. That's the point of that. And in part, for electronic visitors, you say, what kind of goofiness is that? Do you realize the average person in this culture visits this church online before they ever visit it physically? And you might say that's crazy. It doesn't matter if you think it's crazy. It's a fact. And we're going to upgrade what they will see when they come. We want to offer them an electronic tour of our building. We want to offer them a clear explanation of where they take their kids when they come, et cetera, et cetera. We want to have a short video explanation of what it means to become a Christian, et cetera, et cetera. And you'll notice under number 3 of strengthening others, we want to receive input from you on how to do that better. That's part of taking the next step. Also for our church members, the whole issue of being connected. And I never thought I would ever hear myself saying this, but our staff is going to start blogging and tweeting. I know, it's crazy, totally crazy. But we understand that is a way to stay connected with at least a segment of our church family, and we're going to try to learn how to do that better. We also want our new websites to make it easier for you to get the information you need online, to sign up for classes or serving opportunities, to learn immediate information about our missionaries, to share and interact with prayer requests. We do that now. We're going to do it better. There will be a whole lot of Facebook pages developed, if I can't even believe I'm saying that. But that is true. That is true. And it's about taking the next step to be better connected as a church family in the way that people, at least some people, many people in this culture, communicate. And none of that's going to happen overnight, but we're going to invest significant resources into connecting our church family. Also in our outreach, again, if you drill through the initiatives, you will see that we're going to look at, we've had the community center open now for 30 months, and there's a lot of great things happening over there, but it's time for us now to audit the whole deal. And to look at everything that we're doing inside and outside that building. We're also talking about all of our community-based ministries. And you'll see under meeting needs number 1, the creation of a new community impact committee. And I'm very thankful that Craig and Sue Svensson have agreed to lead that committee, along with Pastor Woodall. But we are going to try to get to a much better place. We're glad for where we are, but we intend to get better. That also may be one of those where you fit in takeaways, because we've started so many new community-based ministries, practically every one of them could use some help. And as you evaluate where you are, if you would say, you know, taking the next step for me would include more faithful service, you just let us know and we will make that happen right away. something else about our outreach. We're also going to launch our Spreading the Word capital campaign. And I want to ask you to begin praying and thinking about that right now. You've got some time, but you might as well start thinking about it now. You may know, I hope you do, that this plan that our congregation came up with caused us to think about four possible construction projects over the next 5 years. And we've looked at that carefully as a church, and we've decided to focus on two of them right now. And we want to, God willing, to construct a new student ministry center and biblical counseling center on the campus of Purdue. We also would like to build a new ministry center here on our campus. And you may know, if you've been around our church, that the Lord has given us one sweet piece of property right on Northwestern Avenue, right across the street from Mackey. In fact, I made the mistake. I was over on campus Tuesday evening, about 6:30, 7 o'clock, and I was on Northwestern. You may know we were getting ready to play Minnesota that night and thump them good, by the way. But I forgot that we had a game, and I'm on Northwestern while everybody's trying to get into that game, like this parking lot instead of a road right there in front of our property. That is a sweet, I cannot believe the Lord has given us that piece of property. And we're in the process probably this week of signing the final portion of that contract. But God has been very, very good to us. We're also excited about a new ministry center out here on our campus for a place for people to serve who want to do counseling in our community but don't have a place to do it, a place to have a home for our seminary, for additional ABF classes here, and also the place where we would have a fourth worship service if we ever need to do that. And those are the two projects that as a church family we have decided we're going to go after. And in order to get that done, hold your wallet and listen. In order to get that done, we're going to be asking, that's what your plan calls for, asking folks to make a 3-year commitment starting a year from now, 2011, 12, and 13, of additional giving in order to build those two projects. Now I realize you might say, wait, let me get this straight. You're saying that you ask our church family to give faithfully in order to support the regular ministries of the church, to give somewhat additionally in order to help us fund ministries like Vision of Hope and our missions and some of our special things that we do. And now you're saying that you're going to ask our church family for a 3-year period of time to give additionally to that capital campaign. So you're really talking about three separate buckets. That is exactly what I'm talking about. Because that's what it's going to take. That's what our church family decided to do in order to make that happen. And everybody is going to have to decide where you fit into that before the Lord. But ultimately, you're going to have to communicate that so we know if we're going to be able to make this happen. Now, we don't have the numbers all figured out, but it's probably similar to what we did with the community center. And what we asked people to do during the community center was to consider giving about a third more of what they typically give in a year for 3 years. And the math, I don't want to make it too complicated, but we're basically going to need to raise about what we typically raise in a year for those capital campaigns. So if it's a 3-year capital campaign, if you do a third of what you typically do each year additionally, that's how you get to that math. Now, I just want to say, and don't get nervous, okay? Just relax. Just relax. We're taking the next step. Don't you like taking the next step? We're taking the next step. And you have to decide what you believe God wants you to do. But I think churches make two mistakes here. One mistake is when leaders come up with all of these plans and all these ideas that are not feasible. That's why we're doing two, not four. We've filtered this to try to make this feasible. But from the church family perspective, the mistake is, well, that's in the bag and I don't have to be involved. I want to encourage you. Here's the thing. Everybody's going to have to give until it hurts if we're possibly going to be able to pull off what we said we thought God wanted us to pull off. Now, I realize you could say back, well, what about the leadership? That's a fair question. You have the right to ask that question, which is why my honey and I have already talked about it, because I think leaders lead. And I'm thankful for a honey who'd be happy to have this kind of a conversation and who loves ministry at Purdue more than she loves a new couch, for crying out loud, or a big screen whatever. And my wife and I, last time around, we worked as hard as we possibly could at that. Because, again, I believe leaders lead. So we tried to make a sacrificial commitment and follow through on it. And my honey and I, we believe that we're going to do 50% more than we did last time. Not because it's going to be easy, but because we want to be involved in that. That's just the bottom line. It's what Randy Patton said at our stewardship banquet, seizing the time. Redeeming the time. This is a great opportunity. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, for me to live is not a new TV. For to me to live is not new carpet. For me to live is not Disneyland. And you got to decide too. For to me to live is Christ. Are we going to organize our lives around our Savior and take the next step in serving Him with joy? And so what about those other leaders? Great question. We've already had a conversation with our staff. Our staff knows that they have to make a determination about what they're going to do financially by April 1st of this year. Now, the giving doesn't start until January of next year, but they have to decide. That's one of the requirements for ongoing employment. The deacons, so what about those deacons? Fair question. They have an extra month. They have till May 1st. But I'm just simply telling you, your leaders will have made a decision about this long before we ask you to do that. And it's because I think leaders lead. And because of that, with integrity, I can then look at every person in the house, that'd be you, and say, I want to ask you to be praying and thinking about how God wants you to be involved in that too for the three following years, 2011, 12, and 13. What does taking the next step look like for us as a church? And are you in? Now, you might say, man, this is overwhelming. We're talking about growing in prayer, talking about growing in study of the Word, talking about growing in being connected, talking about growing in giving up. That's why we need to talk about the last part quickly. But I really want you to think about this. We want to find greater joy in serving Him. See, don't let all this feel or sound overwhelming. I'm going to talk to you a lot about joy this year. Paul said, I am concerned about your progress and your joy in the faith. Do you agree with this? Do you agree with this? If we're able to do what I've been talking with you about this morning as a church family, there ought to be great joy in the journey. Do you agree with that? Could I get an uh-huh on that? If we can accomplish everything that we just talked about, there ought to be great joy in the journey. I mean, imagine a church family a year from now that could say with integrity, our lives are more organized around our Savior. For to me to live is Christ. That'd be a happy day, would it not? Or to be able to talk about how your prayer life is better. That'd be a happy day. Be able to talk about how you feel more connected to your church family. To be able to say that we had improved our outreach the day we close on that piece of property at Purdue, or when we come together at our stewardship banquet and we say, ouch, that's going to hurt a little bit, ouch, but by God's grace, we did it. So I'm saying to you this morning, let's not just do these things, but let's enjoy doing them. Taking the next step with joy.
Morning, that yellow form. I know that many of you are planning on serving. I want to encourage you to think about how you can serve in regards to housing, food service, facility. And take the time this morning, fill that out, and drop that at the Welcome Center or in your ABF if you're off to one of those this morning. And then finally, this Wednesday night is a continuation of Introduction to Faith that started this past Wednesday night. It's at 6:30 in the Music Suite. If you're new to our church, would like to learn more about our ministry, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Thanks for being here this morning.